Today is the 49th day since the tomorrow after the Sabbath. Tomorrow, of course, is Pentecost. I'm sure you're going to hear a lot about Pentecost tomorrow. That's not going to be my topic, but I am going to talk about redemption. Redemption is the title of this sermon. It's also the main point, maybe the only point in this sermon. Redemption actually doesn't mean just what you think it means. It actually means a lot more. So, I've been coming up here a long time, and you guys know a lot about me. So, you already know that I never met my grandmother on my father's side, because she died in a communist concentration camp long before I was born. And my father and my grandfather fled from our home country, and they've never returned and never been able to return. The land has never been redeemed to them. And sitting with us today, besides, and Derek and Denise Strauss, and you know too that Derek has been forced out of two countries. His home country, Rhodesia, and I know for a certainty because I've been there, that's where I met Derek, I've been to South Africa, and that's not time to tell a story now, but I know that if he had stayed, being a young male of military age, he'd be dead. Denise probably too. And they went to South Africa and they were forced out of South Africa. Here, not Texas, but here to the United States, to the house of Israel, to the sanctuary, to the redemptive land. I don't think that most of our brothers and sisters in this country, and again, by country I mean the United States, not the Republic of Texas. I don't think that we're really aware, when I say we, I mean our brothers and sisters outside of this country, are aware of the redemptive land that it is, that it was in fact. Can you hear me? Is it clear? Derek, can you hear me? So did you hear anything that I said?
Yeah.
Is this okay like this? No? Okay. Off the mic? Okay. All right. So let's get started with redemption. Let's talk about redemption. Let's start by talking about four key attributes of Christ that I think have to be in place for us to understand this story. And this story is about us, and we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation in 50 minutes or so. So attribute number one, this is in John 1:1. You know, and as usual, you know me, I'm going to be covering 50 pages of notes in 50 minutes. So you don't always have to turn there. I know you know what John 1:1 says anyway. The first attribute is that Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Pretty clear. And when I say in the beginning in the Bible, it doesn't mean the beginning of the creation of earth. It means at the beginning of all things in the mind of God, long before the creation of the earth. Attribute number two, also in John 1:1. Christ is the creator who, key idea, does the will of the one who we call the Father. It says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, all that we see came from Christ by the direction of the Father. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now this is really interesting. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that has two meanings. It has a literal meaning. In other words, light and dark. Dark did not understand the light. Okay? But as we go down farther, you'll see it has even a deeper meaning and a more important meaning than that. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So you see, the light means truth, the light of the mind. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that would be you and I, and his own received him not. Here we go, redemption. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We say that all the time, and yet we really, really, really don't believe it. Because the angels have existed for eternity, but he does not call them sons. And you and I live on this earth, God willing, 75 years. And yet he promises us sonhood in the God family. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Attribute number 3, Christ was destined to die and be resurrected before man was created. This is an important thing to understand. John 17:24, and of course I'm going to read it to you as I always do. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me. And now if there's any question about the divinity of Christ, that he was not created, as some people seem to believe, before the foundation of the world. Companion scripture to that is Revelation 13, beginning in verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And again, very important to us, whom this story of redemption, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Sometimes we think about, as you will tomorrow, because tomorrow probably will start with the Exodus, we think about those people and think, could we really have behaved like that? Same with Adam and Eve in the garden. Could we really have behaved like that? Every man in this room knows, with a few very, very strong exceptions, that if he had to choose, he'd choose his wife. I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying it's right at all. I'm just saying when it comes to those kinds of questions, do not think for a moment that we're any stronger than anyone else. By the grace of God, by time and by pressure from God, we can grow to be better than that. But in the beginning, children in the garden, it is what it is, and it was destined to be so. Again, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world occurred long before the Eden complex was formed. The last point, and this is the most important one, Isaiah 54:5. This is the most important of the 4 points in my estimation and for this message. Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. So let's turn over to Genesis and let's begin this story. And I'm going to move really fast because I'm supposed to do 50 minutes. I think I have a little more time than that because we don't have much here, but 50 minutes, we'll try. Genesis, beginning in verse 3. Verse 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. She's like, yeah, well, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, but of the tree of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it. You guys know this story. That's not true. Lest you die, that is true. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And Christ refers to Satan, the father of lies. And there's the first one that we know about, but I'm sure he'd been lying for a long time before that because he had 1/3 of the angels follow him. And the only way he could do that is if he lied to them. You shall not surely die. So anyway, he says, you're going to be like, and it's interesting too, because In my Bible, in verse 5, it says, you shall be as gods, with a small g. I wonder which gods he was referring to. I've never heard anybody say anything about that. There's no big G there, like as in God the Father and Jesus Christ. I wonder who he was referring to. Anyway, we know what happened here. We know this story. So down in verse 24, it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to protect it from. Thus starts the plan of redemption. So the whole Bible is a book of redemption from beginning to end. The Garden of Eden was not paradise. One, here's why it wasn't paradise. I'm talking about my definition now. It was physical, and that's an important note. Remember that for later. It was physical, and two, it had an evil creature in it. This is a small but important point, as we will see when we get to Revelation 22. So let's start our journey through redemption. And I'm not going to hit every redemption in the Bible, because we'd be here for hours. But I will just highlight a few of them. So we get into 1,500 plus years into the life of man. And in Genesis 6:6, it says these shocking words. Genesis 6:6. And we're about 1,550 plus years into mankind. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. We upset God to the point that he was grieved. So much so that he wanted to end life on earth. He did save 8 people. Now, I came up here many, 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 many years ago, and I talked about that. That number 8, that's tomorrow, right? That's the 8th day, the 50th, the Jubilee, the restoration, the redemption. 8 is the number of new beginnings. There were 8 people on the ark. And the earth that they returned to was not what they had come from. See, we talk about a flood, but there are wordings in Genesis. And if you kind of look into it, you kind of get the idea that maybe this wasn't just some flood. So most of you know the story of Krakatoa, island east of Java. Reportedly the largest explosion in recorded human history. And that occurred because, and it happens all the time, if you go to the Hawaiian Islands, you can see this. When cold water hits magma, it blows up. A steam explosion of a magnitude that even our biggest weapons have just reached. And it puts particulate matter in the air, which causes all kinds of trouble, like a blocked out sun, like more rain, like poisoning of the earth, etc., etc., etc. The literal surface of the earth was reformed. Now, when they finally landed and they stepped out, it wasn't tohu and bohu, like when Christ reformed the earth for Adam and Eve, but it had been a mess. There is geological evidence now, particularly in the Grand Canyon, that it was a mess and that God cleaned it up. A redempted world, rebuilt and given to Noah and his sons. Some 400 years later, we have Abraham. Here's, you know, if after an hour we're talking and you're listening to me, if you don't get anything from this message, remember this point. It's maybe one of the greatest points in the Bible. You know, it says that Abraham is told out from the land of the Chaldeans, the astrologers, is what it means, to a land that I will show you. You know what it says? He went. He didn't say, it's 250 miles to Lawton. I got to get gas. Going to have some food. We'll be there all day. I got to make sure that I get home before midnight. I need to get some sleep tonight. I need to work on this. You know what it says about Abram? He went. That's what God's looking for. You know, I'm pretty sure one of the things that God hates more than anything is when we complain. Complaining is not the same thing in crying to God when you have a need, a deep need. We all have been there. When there is nowhere else left in our lives to go, and we're before God, and we're pouring out our very guts, that's not the same thing as complaining. That's need. That's the only hope left we have is with the eternal. That's not complaining. Complaining is what I just said. All these little things that we say, instead of just saying, he went. That's a huge point, folks. You know, I'll give you another example. So you're standing at the edge of the Red Sea. This is a tomorrow thing. And the children of Israel are like, you know what they said? Oh, he led us out here to die. There's mountains over here, and there's the Red Sea in front of us, and they're going to come and butcher us like sheep. And they're all crying and whining and complaining. And by the way, did I just say when I started this message, would we be any different? And God only says, you know, and I said this before, I've said this, I can just see it in my head. He goes, shrug your shoulders, go forward. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat it. Everything else you can eat, don't eat it. Yeah. Just do what he says. And yes, it's really, really, really hard to do that. What I'm talking about is a person that struggles with that, okay? And I don't think I'm the only person that does. Let's jump ahead again, because again, I'm gonna move quickly. We come to Joseph in Egypt, right? Why was he there? Why was he there? Why did he spend all those years in prison? Was that fair? You know, here's a good point from this message. Human beings, in general, do not change. You know, we pray, God forgive me for my sins, right? But do we change? Do we actually repent and not do it again? It's very hard for us to change. We are what we are. God has to change us. I mean, and he says that. Now, you can go through, for example, a 12-step alcohol program, and you can stop drinking, okay? But you're always going to want to drink. And that's just one of many, 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 many problems we face in which our flesh wants what it wants. Only under intense pressure, pain even, do we change. I'm sure that those years that Joseph spent in prison formed a man who was capable, with God's help, to rule the greatest nation on earth at the time with no training. It's because God shaped him for that job, for the purpose of redemption. What redemption am I talking about? 430 years later, the children of Israel, who knew no God at that time, were asked to leave, to get out. And again, that's a tomorrow subject. You know all what's happened. You know that the redemption starts there at Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. They are first the children of Israel, and then they become the nation of Israel, and then they become the people of God. That's for tomorrow. But that's a stop along this journey. I want to read something to you from a man by the name of Andreas von Nierkerk. This is from 2018. With what decree did the 490 years in Daniel 9 begin? In Daniel 9, you know, that's that prophecy, which is key to what we're talking about of redemption, which ends, in my estimation, soon. The 490 years begin with a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Daniel 9:25. To restore a city, which means to return all rights to the previous owner. To restore a capital city, such as Jerusalem, means to give the nation the right to rule itself again. Now, what does that sound like to you? Redemption. redemption. Now, Derek's land in what was Rhodesia has not been redeemed to him. My dad's land that we owned in Bulgaria for hundreds of years, my brother sitting back there, I think we are the first two males in our lineage in the last 200 to 300 years that are not warriors. You know what that's called? And Mr. Burke just said it. It's called redemption. That's what we're really talking about. We're not talking about the redemption of land. We're talking about the redemption of the human mind, the true redemption. So after this, we have Daniel in Daniel 9:25 and the decree to return to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. Now think about that. The Babylonians were sent by God to ravish and destroy the city, and yet at some point God had them decree, a decree that only sent people back to Jerusalem, but gave them the right to rule it themselves without Babylonian influence. Babylon? Isn't that a symbol of Satan's capital? Isn't that what we're talking about? That he frees us from that and gives us the right to be worshiping God free of that influence. That's redemption. We have Queen Esther, who was instrumental by God in saving the Jews from Haman. Some young woman, not raised in the household, and yet she becomes queen, and she has this responsibility, which terrified her. If you read the story, you know what, she's afraid she's going to be killed. And she follows through and she saves the Jews. Then we have Ruth and Boaz. I don't even need to go into that. You know what that story is. On and on down through the age. It's constantly a matter of falling away and coming back. Children of Israel finally enter the promised land, the land of redemption. What do you think the United States is? It's a land of redemption. We were sent here so that we could practice free the worship of God without interference. And because of that, because of the promises to Abraham way back there, when he met Christ at Salem, he met the King of Peace at Salem, and he made this promise to Abraham's seed. And this is an important point. You will hear me mention Abraham's seed at the end of this message. This is a really important point, what it really means. We live in the most blessed country on the planet. Yes, I know that in the last 10 or so years, this country has disintegrated in some places to near anarchy. But we here, particularly in parts of Texas, still enjoy the love and the protection of the blessing of God. And I've traveled the world. I know what it's like. Yes, I've been to Africa, North Africa, and South Africa. I've been to the Amazon. Been to the Middle East. I've been all over Europe. You can't imagine how blessed this place is. And when I say blessed, I don't just mean materially, but you know, if you listen to Protestant preachers, and I do, I listen to a lot of them, they often know a lot more about this book, the Bible, than we do. What they don't know, what God's mind has not opened to them, the fact that the truth of God is the holy days, the Sabbath, and the concept of the plan and the family and this thing of redemption. They don't know that. But when you talk about technical aspects of the Bible, you can learn a lot from listening to these guys because they have a lot of information because they study. And that's because God's made it open to us. You know, I remember the first time I went to England as a child, I was probably 16. I went into the first public house I could find. I opened the flapping doors and I wanted to see this thing sitting here with the Bible on it. That's why the English started education for their children. The King James Version of the Bible, so they could read it. That was the whole point of education. English or not, our brother Englishmen are not that gentle. They're not. But God put it in their minds to have public education so they could read the Bible. You go there now, and England is one of the most secular countries in the world, probably followed only by our neighbors to the north now. Don't get me started on those people now. This is a copyrighted statement. These files are on public domain. This is by James Orr, M-A-D-D, General Editor, Entry Jubilee. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, 1915. In addition to this, The Jubilee year was observed after the manner of the Sabbatic year, i.e. there should be neither sowing nor reaping nor pruning of vines, etc., etc., etc. No attempt should be made restoring out the products of the land. That's Leviticus 25. There are three distinct features of this Jubilee year. Now think about this. You're an agrarian society and you have to grow food to eat. And God says, don't do that. So there's personal liberty, restitution of property, and what we might call the simple life. The first one, personal liberty. Undoubtedly, they must have been foremost in realizing this beneficial effect. But the law was intended to benefit all, the masters as well as the servants. They should never lose sight of their being brothers and citizens of a theocratic kingdom. They owe their life to God and were subject to his sovereign will. Only through loyalty to him were they free and could ever hope to be free and independent of all their masters. Let me name some of our masters in the United States in the 21st century. Drugs, alcohol, all manner of sexual deviation, sports, music, food. Some of the food that this country eats, other countries won't even take when they're starving. They won't buy American wheat anymore. We used to give American wheat to the world to keep it from starving. They won't even take it for free anymore. This country has a lot of problems. They are masters. These things have become masters over us. God freed us from that master. But the thing that he freed us most from was ourselves. He freed this. How many times have you heard, not just me, but every minister come and say to you, the greatest miracle that God can do is to change the human mind? You know, because I've taught this before here, Satan cannot do a miracle. Satan is a super being who can manipulate time, space, and matter, but he cannot do a miracle. God the Father thinks, and the universe responds. Satan cannot do that. He does not have that power. Make no mistake, what we think of as a miracle is merely the application of physical laws in a physical world from a spiritual being. The institution of the Jubilee year should become a means of fixing the price of real property. The land is mine. This is God speaking. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. The same rule will be applied to dwelling houses outside of the walled cities and also houses owned by the Levites, although they are built in walled cities. The crowning feature, though, was the full restitution of all real property in the Jubilee year. The primary object of this regulation was, of course, the reversion of all hereditary property to the family which originally possessed it and the reestablishment of the original arrangement regarding the division of land. But that is not all. This legal disposition and regulation of external matters was closely connected with the high calling of the Jewish people. It was a part of the divine plan looking forward to the salvation of mankind. So if you have any question about what redemption means and why tomorrow is a redemptive day, looking forward to the salvation of mankind. The deepest meaning of it, the Jubilee year, is to be found in, and I'm not even going to try to say it, in the restoring of all that which was in the course of time perverted by man's sin. Remember, this was written by somebody in 1915 in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Listen to what he says. Restoring all that which in the course of time was perverted by man's sin, in removing all the slavery of sin, and in establishing the true liberty of the children of God, and in delivering the creation from bondage of corruption to which subjected on account of man's depravity. I think that pretty much says it. Yahweh's favor is foreshadowed, that period which according to, and this is Isaiah 61:1, shall be ushered in all the labor and are heavy laden by him who was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I'll skip through this next part, the simple life. But God simply says, don't touch your fields. I'll take care of you. So think about redemption. A redemptive period. Now, when I talk about a redemptive period, I don't mean the millennium. I mean that period beyond that. We have but to obey God, he says, in redemption. In that redemption, in that Jubilee year, I will take care of you. You do not need to do anything except listen and obey. You don't need to work. In this connection, we must again refer to Leviticus 25. What shall we eat in the seventh year? The answer is very simple and yet of surpassing grandeur. Then I will command my blessing upon you. Nothing was expected of the people but faith in Yahweh Christ, the confidence in his power, which was not to be shaken by any doubtful reflection. Doubtful reflection. See, this man makes an interesting point here. He doesn't say sinful attitude. He says doubtful reflection. And that's all of us. And I'll be honest with you, you know. So, I'm really sick. I know God can heal me. And I'm standing before you. He did. But when I pray, I'm like, I know you can heal me. But in mind, I'm thinking, but you probably won't. And I don't think I'm any different than anybody in this room. Because I'm a lousy sinner. And what would you want with me anyway? That's doubtful reflection. You know? So when I look at the children of Israel and they're looking at the Red Sea, and I've been to the Red Sea, nearly drowned in the Red Sea. That's me. And it opens up doubtful reflection. I'm sorry. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know they can do anything. And yet, in my case, using myself as an example, I have doubtful reflection because when I look in and I pray and I say, I really, really would like this. I really need this help on this. But somewhere in, deep inside my mind, I'm thinking, but I'm really not worthy of this. And you know what? I'm not. No one is. That's his love. That's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's not us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Compare this to Genesis 3:19. I just thought this was interesting. God's proclaiming a curse upon poor Adam. I feel sorry for the guy. And I do, and I don't mean that in a negative way. Just, you know, first man. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it was taken. For dust you are, and on dust you shall return. But there is redemption. We will live again because Christ has lived again. He was resurrected by God the Father, and he lives now, and he hears us. I want to read some scriptures to you about who really owns all that is in the universe. Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. That's 1 Chronicles. We're becoming his children, quite literally. I mean literally, to be in the God family. Not entitled, but literally in the God family. That's redemption. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he founded upon the seas of the house of the rivers. So, it says that he owns the earth. He owns the earth and those who dwell therein. That be me? Psalms 24:1. For the earth is the Lord's. This is Corinthians. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Well, the earth contains me. This is Psalms, again, 104. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them. The earth is full of your possessions. Job, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. The mountains are his. That's Psalms. Psalms, the sea is his. Psalms, for every beast of the forest is mine. Cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Get this one. This one made my brother laugh. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Yeah, I find that funny too. You don't own the silver and the gold. It belongs to me. Don't forget that. That's what he's saying. The sun and the light. All belongs to the... Vengeance belongs to God. Don't do it. Wisdom belongs to God. Let's turn to Romans 8, and we're going to go through a little bit of Romans. And I am really quickly running out of time, aren't I? So I'll make this in Romans. So we're going to Romans 8, and we're just going to skip down, even though I'd love to read it all to you. I know it's one of my favorite things. We'll start in verse 14 of Romans 8, okay? Now let's go back to 13, because it's important to hear 13. Romans 8, verse 13, and we'll try to skip ahead, because I'm running out of time really fast. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, and we do, and we are trying not to, you shall die. Remember what he said in the Garden of Eden? You shall surely die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to sin, to Satan. Again, to fear. But have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, we what? Here we go. We suffer with him that we may be glorified together. See, we only change under pressure. Now, Christ did not change under pressure because he never sinned. There was perfection. It's 100%. But it refers to us. We suffer because we need to change. And then Paul stops by saying, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which will be revealed in us. Never was something so unstated, so quietly stated. So I was watching our new president, Rick Shaby, speak the other day. I've been working on this message for a long time because it was really stuck in my head and wasn't coming out right. And right at the end of it, he talks about Revelation 21, and he says, you know, we ought to be thankful. And I'm paraphrasing because I didn't copy down what he said. But basically, he said, this gift that we've been given, this first fruit gift, nothing on earth compares to it. You know, I could be a billionaire. I could hang out with billionaires. I could do whatever I wanted in life. And it would be as nothing to be a member of the family of God and first fruits. The gift is eternal, not a long time, not immortal, eternal. That implies some things that are quite interesting. Not only do we have this gift of first fruits clear off into eternity, but get this. If we are, as the Bible says, as God says in the Bible, that we will be the children of God, and we will have his mind, then guess what? His mind has existed for something that physics cannot explain and our minds cannot encompass, but he has always existed. I've said this to you before. When did God decide to create man? I said he decided to create man tomorrow. Tomorrow's the fifth. It's not understandable. We will have that mind. Now, here's what really matters with this message. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for what? The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the church in Lawton, Oklahoma, and the people sitting in it. For the church in Dallas, Texas, the churches in Dallas, Texas, and the people sitting in them worshiping God on the Sabbath day. The children of God waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is redemption. That we should become part of God's family, and the man's age of physical habitation of this earth should end, and the spiritual age should begin for all eternity. Until that time, all life down in the smallest to the smallest form of life on earth suffers for the evil of Satan's influence. All has become death and a struggle and a rebellion. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Corruption. Physical is not the reality of life. It is made out of the spiritual. And it corrupts over time. It is not permanent. Corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails together. And only they, but are also all we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Remember I said earlier that sometimes you are in prayer and you just are just, you have nothing but pain to give God. We don't even know what to say for the redemption of our body. Verse 29, I'll just read it for, you know what, I'm going to skip over that because I do not want to discuss that. There's too much time in charge of that. This I want to read to you because Paul ends here, you know, saying something that, again, even though it's blunt and up and true and right, it's still an understatement. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, and believe me, my brothers and sisters, in some soon time, things are going to come which will make us wonder. If you think what's happening right now in the Ukraine is bad, what's beginning to happen in Moldova, and which will probably happen in another country soon, the murders taking place there, and the overwhelming destruction that's occurring, it's only just beginning. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, and I would like you to turn there. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. This is a scripture that we all know. It's written everywhere. Even I think it's even written somewhere in a wall in one of our great cities. I mean, probably D.C. It's written everywhere. And yet it means nothing unless you understand who you are and you are the children of God. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here's the point. Here's the point. When I talk about redemption, when I talk about the end of the physical universe and the beginning of the spiritual reign of God and his people, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Remember what I said? Just believe him and go forward. Here's a piece of information that is useful for the last part of this message. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Quite literally, I said, he thinks and it happens. So what is seen was not made out of what is visible. In other words, this was not created from this. It was created from spirit, not physical. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Isaiah 42:9. Again, a key scripture, and you should write this one down. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. Here's a super important scripture. Write this one down too. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's talking about two things. That's talking about the old man who died at baptism and was left in the grave of the water. And the new man is being created inside. The old man must be destroyed. He must be killed, and it is a violent fight to kill that old man and have the new man emerge. But it's also talking about the spiritual reality will come. This body will go away, and a new body will be given, which will never hurt. Revelation 21:5. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. Not fixing it. New, a new creation. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There's no more sea because it's a spiritual reality. And by the way, I'm not talking about pure mind, pure thought. I'm not talking about Hinduism or Buddhism or New Ageism. I'm talking about a world where you can walk down the street, but it's not. It's spiritual. The New Jerusalem is spiritual. And the word new here is interesting. The word here in Greek is kainos, qualitatively new. and not simply another earth. Our resurrected bodies will be changed, so with the environment in which these bodies will live will be changed too. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, I think we have a lot of trouble with this, particularly men in the church. And I don't got a problem with it anymore at all. I mean, so God the Father is the head of all things, and Jesus Christ is his body by which all things are performed. Okay? And I've told you this before, and I'll tell you it again. Women were not an afterthought. Adam wasn't lonely. Oh, God, we got to do something about this. We got to make a woman for him. God the Father and Jesus Christ embody both male and female. And so God the Father is in charge of all things. And by all these things are done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his bride, by which things get done. So he doesn't come down here today in literal form and speak to you, but he sure charges me to do it, and I better do it. I better say yes, sir, and do it. The church does his commands. The man is the head of the family, and the wife there. It's about something else, and it's we even say this in business. We say, well, like, so I worked for CVS Corporation, and then we took over a major insurance corporation. It was a marriage. It's a merger by which both mutually benefit, okay? It's a merger by which both mutually benefit. Is there a lot more to what God's talking about? Yes, but by example, so that the men in the church are going, oh, I'm so uncomfortable with being married to Christ. That's not what it's about, folks. It's about something more important. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Remember I said earlier that Eden was not paradise. It was a wonderful place. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth the fire and brimstone, second death. So in other words, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no evil. That's paradise. That's paradise. The freedom from illness, the freedom from fear, the freedom from sin, the freedom from aging, the freedom from bad thoughts, the freedom from anger, the freedom from sorrow, the freedom from Satan. That's paradise. So as we go through this, Revelation 21, it talks about 12 stones and 12, you know, and this is the part of what Mr. Shaby mentioned. He said lively stones, and he was referring to this. It's metaphorical, and yet it's not. What I mean by that is that we, the lively stones in the temple, we'll make up, it's a spiritual temple, we'll make up that promise. We'll be there for each other. Instead of a rock there, you know, Christ is the cornerstone. Christ isn't the literal cornerstone rock there. What it means is in that government, he is what all it rests upon. And you and I as lively stones will be there for others to rest upon. Consider this. This is by columnist Orville Moe, and this was in, what year was this? This was recently, January 2016. So some of you may ask, well, what about this fact that there's this huge physical universe? What is that about? Well, there's two things inherently obvious here. First of all, Carl Sagan, let me quote Carl Sagan here, because, you know, Carl Sagan is an evolutionary astrophysicist, and he and I completely disagree on the nature of reality. Carl Sagan told us Earth is insignificant, but consider the space probes, COBE, 1990, WMAP, 2001, and Planck, 2009. Now, we're talking science here. We're not talking philosophy and religion or the truth of God. We're sent to find evidence that the universe is bathed in cosmic microwave background radiation that is evenly dispersed throughout the universe, which would then support the Big Bang Theory. If you didn't get anything else I said, Big Bang Theory. But what they found instead was the universe was split with a dipole axis. You know, you're familiar with the fact that our brothers and sisters out there who believe in evolution and who think you and I are nutcases, you may be right, but it doesn't make them right, says we are at the very corner, a forgotten end of the universe in which God has not even remotely interested in what we're doing. Here's what these space probes found. The universe split with a dipole axis with two hemispheres which align with the Earth's equator. The whole 15 billion light years across universe in every direction, and right in the very middle of it is the Earth's axis, and that's where it goes. Well, that was by accident. Oh, yeah. They also found a quadrupole axis, like that, which aligns the Earth with the Sun elliptic. The intersection of the two axes is where the Earth is located. We are at the literal center of the universe. Now, why would God do that? Well, first of all, because to confound people like Carl Sagan, who says we're way over there and God doesn't know we're there. And second, to make out the point that God is bigger than everything you can possibly imagine. And here you are, just as when Job was experiencing what he said, the whole universe was focused on him, and he thought, God's forgotten me, but I've been there. The whole universe is focused on us. We're the children of God. This planet is where he put his children. You know, I can keep going on about that, but it's time to forget this nonsense and stand up and be who we are. 1 Peter, and begin in verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted by God, Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, Christ, elect precious, that he believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe is precious, but unto them which are be disappointed, the stone of which builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, etc., etc. And here we go. And we read it all the time. Please let it soak into your heart. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We started out with Christ shone light in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it. Yet in your hearts, which is dark, is now light because of Christ. Which in times past were not a people, lo rama, but now are the people of God, lo rami, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, and I can go on. And originally my point was here, was to explain to you that what comes is purely spiritual. This city, the New Jerusalem, this earth, is reformed as a spiritual object. But you know what? That's enough. I said that Eden was not paradise in the same way that this will be paradise. And there shall no wise, this in the 20 verse 27, there shall wise enter any thing that defileth. So Satan's not going to be allowed in there. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or make a lie. He's the father of liars. But they which are written in the book of life. That's you and I. And all of this through Revelation 22 talks about a spiritual reality. You know, it talks about the streets made of gold, but they're clear like glass. Tell me where in a physical reality gold is clear like glass. It's clearly talking about a spiritual reality, a reality in which you can walk and sit and talk and live, but not like this. God calls this a shadow. This is a copy of something of a greater reality. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 10. And yeah, we are right out of time. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Give me, please, another 5 minutes and I'll wrap this up. But I'm sorry, it's 60, not 50 minutes. Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Wherever, remember that you being in past time Gentiles in the flesh, and that would be me particularly, we're talking about the engrafting, You can't enter those 12 gates of Jerusalem unless you're a member of Israel. And that includes Israelites who have become pagans or people like me who are Gentile. We must be a member of Israel, and that is only done spiritually through God. And everyone sitting in this room is a member of Israel, the Israel of God. That at time you were without Christ, being aliens from a commonwealth of Israel and strangers from covenant promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, who were sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Exodus 32:13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. That's the United States and Great Britain, etc. But it says forever. That's the kingdom. We are the seed of Christ, the promise to Abraham. And not just the Israel of God, we all must become that. Verse 20 in Revelation 22. Now we'll go back to 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Remember in the beginning in 21, it talks about that, of those stones, those precious stones, and those gates of pearl. Those are the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple of God. It's a spiritual temple, and we will be in it. That is a gift beyond measure. Beyond measure. If anything, we should be so thankful for what is being said here. Because understand, if you are reading this and understanding what is being said, then it is talking to you. In whom you also are builded together for the inhabitation of God through Spirit. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and blah, 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 blah. And he already said what he's going to do to that. My dad died without ever returning to Bulgaria. I remember... I had just gotten to South Africa, and this woman came up to me. She's a little woman, I was old, 70 or something. Her eyes were clear and blue. And it was a little tiny church building, maybe the size of just these pews here. And she sees me, she just walks right up, and she starts talking as if we had known each other forever, never met her before. She looks me square in the eyes, and she goes, you know, I walked out of Rhodesia when I was 25. I just walked. We had a farm. I had a husband. He was 26, I don't know, 27, something like that. They killed him, but I just walked away, and I walked, and I walked, and here I am today, some 70 years. She says, I'm not angry, because God has given her the peace in her heart. That's the true redemption. Not that we should have this land, the United States, or that we should have this Republic of Texas, that we should have the freedom here to worship God, but that ultimately our hearts will be without pain, will be without hate, will be without sorrow. We will be redeemed by God, and we will live free from those things. May God make it so soon.